Today we conclude the series that we've been in for the past month about discipleship and how God calls us to be all in, completely dedicated, devoted, and focused on our following of Jesus. That's the calling. We started with the idea that we're all in with loving God with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And then what follows that is to love our neighbors as ourselves. Then a couple of weeks ago when Greg Finke was here, the message is for all the world. And so that was ingrained into the weekend as we are witnesses of the things that Christ has done for us. We can share that message with all of the world. Last week, we love God and therefore dedicate to Him all that we have because it's all come from Him anyway. And today, look toward the idea of time. This message and our following of Jesus is for all time. We're called to follow Jesus fully, holding nothing back. When I was a kid, I used to watch TV quite a bit, I'll admit. A lot of those things are ingrained into my mind, just burned in there, right? So shows, characters, but maybe more than anything, commercials, like are just stuck there. So maybe you remember in the probably 1980s, maybe it was on Saturday mornings, interrupting the animated feature that I was staring at, half awake, eating cereal or something, right? Maybe you remember, it's I think from Florida Orange Tree Association or some conglomerate, right? And the catchphrase, orange juice, it isn't just for berries the winner, breakfast anymore. Remember that one? It isn't just for breakfast anymore, right? The idea was, well, orange juice has gotten kind of narrowly placed as a morning breakfast drink. And we don't like that because we're growing the oranges and we want everybody to drink orange juice all the time. So orange juice, it isn't just for breakfast anymore. Well, discipleship, it isn't just for Sunday morning anymore. It never was, actually, but that's the idea. Our discipleship, our following of Jesus is for all time. It's not just for a part of our lives where, okay, we're going to follow Jesus for a time. We're going to kind of try this, right? So remember our jump off the cliff illustration, which is our picture. The idea is you jump. You just go all in. Discipleship isn't put a toe in and test the waters and figure out if this is going to work. We go all in. Jump all in. Follow Jesus completely, fully, and for all time. And it's for all time because we long for eternity. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, this wasn't part of our readings this morning, but it fits quite well. This is what it says. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Eternity is in our heart. We can't understand it. We don't fully comprehend this idea of eternity, but it's there. We have this concept, this idea. We track time in a lot of different ways, and people have been doing this, well, for a long, long time because we want to know, right? And so there's rudimentary things like sundials that track the time. Then there's advanced, like, mechanism. That's the lower left picture is a clock in Prague, astronomical clock. So it doesn't just track the time, but it also can show you what the sun and the moon and the different phases are doing. Then there's the simple watch or the digital timekeeper. We have all kinds of ways that we keep track of time. But it's not just the time of day. It's also we keep track of, you know, seasons, calendar, dates, different things like that. It's a special date for our family because today is Paula's birthday. So happy birthday to Paula. One of the traditions that Paula brought to our family, because her family did this, was making little paper signs and putting them up around the house. So her mom and dad, I guess, did it go back more than one generation? Or did your mom invent that? Okay. So we, you know, little maybe like 3x5 size, and we write happy birthday or draw a picture or write some kind of funny thing on there and tape them up to the walls all around the house. So it's like the whole house is a giant birthday card, right, with various places you can go and look. When we're on a trip, and often this happens for Gina's birthday, where we'll be out of town, and so we're traveling, and so her birthday signs get hung in the vehicle that we're, so we've had them all along like the ceiling of whatever we're driving on that trip because we don't have a house to put them in. But so we hung up the signs, and so I drew a birthday cake, right? And then I started making the candles. And I'm not going to tell you how many candles are on that cake because I'm smarter than that. Not a lot smarter, though, because I'm going to tell you I was running out of space. So a couple of those candles are sticking off diagonally just to make sure that there were enough on the cake. We mark things like that. We keep track of birthdays and anniversaries and special dates, and we track time. But our whole experience, our whole concept of time has a beginning and it has an end, right? I mean, if you go to the cemetery and you look at the headstone, many, many of them have on two dates with a dash, right? It's the birth and the death, and that's it. This is what we comprehend. This is what makes sense. Because everything that we've ever done, everything we've ever experienced has a start time and a stop time, a start date and an end date or whatever. We have a very finite understanding. So no beginning or no end doesn't really compute with us. And we use the word forever to mean far less. Have you ever said or heard someone say, "Oh, I was on hold forever"? No, you weren't. Try that next time someone says that. No, you weren't, because if you were, you'd still be on hold. Oh, it took forever to fight my way through that traffic coming back from Santa Cruz. Right. Or just this morning, Drew said to me, I told him this was going to be part of the message, that he was in line to get the drink from the water fountain, and some kid came, and he just took forever. No, he didn't. That's not forever. That might be more than we're comfortable with, more than we expected, but it's not forever. Because forever doesn't stop. There's no end. There's no terminal spot for that. We don't understand infinity conceptually, yes, but practically no, because we've never experienced it, and we cannot. We are finite, and the finite understanding the infinite doesn't really work. But we anticipate something more. In our understanding of God's creation, we anticipate there's something more to this. There's more to this life. There's more to this planet, to the stars, to everything that's there. There's more. And so even people who haven't been instructed in the Bible, don't understand God's word, haven't ever experienced it, haven't ever received it, still have this concept. So you look across history and culture, most have the idea that there's more. There's something. So whether it's, you know, gods or afterlife or something, there's more, right? Because we have this built into us. That's what Ecclesiastes is talking about. Eternity is placed on our hearts. We know there's more to this, right? That it's not just we're born, we live, we die, over. There's more. That can be scary. Right? What does that look like? What does it mean? God's word, however, gives us confidence because we trust the everlasting God. We trust the God that we've just confessed that was there from the beginning of time, created it actually, and goes further back than that. It's not, we don't understand that. We want there to be some kind of beginning, but we trust that everlasting God. The Creator is not bound by time. He has no beginning. He has no end. The linear progression of events, again, that's our limit. God's not bound by that. The everlasting Creator of the universe, that's who we have confessed. And our God reigns forever. Our God reigns forever. This day in the church calendar is actually the end of the church year. The church has its own calendar. It begins with the first Sunday in Advent. That's next week. So Advent is the season as we prepare for both celebrating Christmas, but also celebrating or looking forward to the return of Jesus. That's the Advent season. That begins next week. So the final Sunday of the church calendar is Christ the King Sunday, or the Sunday of the fulfillment. So today, as we consider our everlasting God, we recognize that Jesus, the King, sits on the throne and reigns forever. Verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Jesus is glorified before all time and now and forever, reigning on the throne. Part of our confession of faith that we shared, that we believe that Jesus is ascended, that he's reigning, and his kingdom will have no end. We spoke those words together. That's who we believe. That's who we follow. When I was in high school, I played in the orchestra. And every December, we'd have a combined concert with the orchestra and the band and the choir. And so we'd pack out the auditorium with all the families and just fill the front stage area. And it was fun. It was a really great experience. It was a great concert. And the end of it, year after year, was the same piece of music. The Hallelujah Chorus. And I remember when I was a student thinking, oh, I want to come back as an alumni and I want to participate in this, because alumni would be invited to come to the stage and sing with the choir. And my senior year, I was in the choir too, so I thought, okay, I can do this. This will be fun. And I've never went back because it just never worked out, or I didn't know the day or whatever. But I remember like the Hallelujah Chorus, and it's probably familiar to you, because many of us have heard it, and that line that gets repeated again and again, and he shall reign forever and ever, right? And he shall reign forever and ever, and that line is repeated, and built into this repetition is the idea that he's reigning, and that goes on forever. It's eternal. Our God is reigning, ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father, and that's our Lord Jesus, and we are blessed by Jesus. See, we can picture Jesus on the throne, right, in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, but the fact that he's intimately involved in our lives, well, that seems kind of mutually exclusive in some respects. Like, he's up there, and we're down here, muddling through life. No. He's paying attention, and his mercy leads to eternal life. Verse 21, this was early in the reading. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Our infinite God took on the finite to become a human, with all of the limitations of a person from the infinite God. Doesn't make sense, but that's what happened. Our everlasting, timeless Redeemer entered time. Somehow. was constrained by years and dates and all of that for us. Our eternal Savior died for us. That's hard to understand. How an eternal, infinite, everlasting God could then die. A death on the cross, but that death was for our life and for our eternity. And His resurrection is our resurrection. And His death was the sacrifice for our sin. And so that empty tomb of Easter assures us of the promise of everlasting life in His presence. His mercy leads to eternal life, and He keeps us from stumbling. The context of Jude is one of warning, actually. It's a very short book. It's right in front of the book of Revelation in the New Testament. So it's the second to last book in the Bible, and it's just a few minutes to read it. And it starts out with Jude saying, I wanted to write and just encourage and share in the celebration of faith, but there's things going on, and be warned. There are infiltrators among the early believers corrupting the truth. There are people undermining the faith. They're divisive. They're scoffers, verse 17 describes them as. But Jesus keeps you from stumbling. He is able to keep you from stumbling. God is able to do the big, immense things. Creation, miracles, incarnation, all of those enormous things we talk about. But He's also able to pay attention to you and to me and to everyone. His eye is on the sparrow, an old song talks about. He knows all the intimate details. He knows everything that we will face. He knows our temptation. He knows what pulls at us, what draws us. And He can keep us from stumbling. That's His mercy that leads to eternal life. That's His mercy that helps us in our time of need. That's His mercy that we have received without measure. And so we extend the mercy of Jesus. Have mercy on others who need it. This is in verses 22 and 23. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Show mercy. First one was on those who doubt. When there's a struggle, when there's a doubt, we can have mercy. That means don't blow somebody out just because of a doubt or a maybe concern or misunderstanding. Don't write them off. Have mercy, encourage, support, describe. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Those words are a bit more striking than they were 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. How many of us, if we had the opportunity 3 weeks ago, if we knew what was coming toward paradise, how many of us would have done something about it? I think we all would have. I mean, if we had the opportunity and we could have gone in where there were flames and grabbed somebody and brought them out, would you have done it? If you knew what was coming and you knew a phone number of someone who lived there and you could call them and say, hey, you got to get out, we would do it. And there are stories and videos and pictures and all of this, and you've probably seen them, of people who've just barely escaped, right? And some of those images of the vehicles and somebody's, you know, got the phone on or whatever it is and it's out the windshield and it's all orange and there's stuff falling and it's like, that's terrifying. And the people that did that escaped, but sadly, there's many people who didn't, and still people unaccounted for a couple weeks later. What Jude is talking about is snatching people out of the fire, not that devastating, earth-shattering event that happened a couple hundred miles from here, but the eternal flames. It's a stern warning about what is coming. Can we find those people and snatch them out of the fire? This is our motivation to be witnesses of the mercy we've received and the hope that we have. To grab people and pull them out of the fire. To show that mercy. To rescue. To extend the grace of Jesus. To be used by the Spirit of God. To be that conduit for His love and grace. Now, is it imminent like that fire that swept through paradise in such a brief time? Well, not necessarily. I mean, we don't know. And that's one of the reasons why it's easy to put it off. There's other priorities. There's other things that we think about. There's other concerns in our lives. It's easy to become complacent. But Jude and, you know, at the time of the apostles, they were all expecting that Jesus was coming back right now. Like, He could come back any moment. And we tend to lose sight of that. Jesus could come back right now. Okay, it didn't quite happen, but we had to keep that in mind. That it could be any minute. And there are people in that kind of danger. Have mercy. But the way that we can have mercy on people is to live in such a way that God's grace is evident. Live so that His grace is evident in our lives. And how do we do that? By being all in. By following Jesus as His disciples in an all-in way that separates us from the world. Not that we live separately from the world, but we look different. We look unique in this world because faith is a priority in our lives all the time. That the decisions that we make are rooted in and directed by our faith. By acting on the faith that we have. Once again, in our Bible class, there's such a parallel between what we talked about in Bible class and what's going on in this morning. We were in James chapter 2, and James in chapter 2 is talking about works. And if you say you have faith, that should show by the things that you do. How does our faith affect what we do? How we live? How we present ourselves? How people see us in the community? And one of the comments that was made was, people who are outside the church, if they know you're a believer, do they see it? Do they see the fruit? And that's the call of the all-in disciple, to bear the fruit, to be the witness, and to be consistent with it. Are we going to always do it perfectly? No, of course not. Why? Because we're imperfect people. But the call toward the all-in disciples to be all-in all the time and to seek and drive for that perfection that Jesus calls us to. Let's be all-in all the time because this faith that we share is for all time. Amen.